Now, this is our last all-church meeting before the election, which is crazy. And so next time we gather all together here, we're going to talk about how we move toward hope, toward unity, and toward one another, regardless of how the next few weeks play out. And I wanted to mention this. If you find yourself wanting to reflect further on some of what we're talking about before the election, this is a great book, and I want to commend it to you. It's called The Liturgy of Politics. It's by Caitlin Sheese, and I am borrowing, especially today, ideas, but throughout this series, borrowing some ideas from Caitlin. Really, really good, thoughtful, theologically sound approach to faith and politics. And so you'll hear some of that today, but I wanted to make sure I put that in front of you in case you want to do a deep dive before you vote here in a coming few weeks. Okay, with that said, we are going to have our scripture readings this morning, and we're going to have Keely come up and read the first one, and then Brad will read the second one for us. Our first reading is from the book of, what is it from? Matthew?
John.
Don't worry, I've prepared for this. Everything's fine. Oh, there you are, Keely. Okay, from John, whenever we read from the Gospels, as we're able to, we stand together and we recognize Jesus in our midst.
John 5:39-44. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there, but you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me, and here I am, standing right before you. And you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. I'm not interested in crowd approval. And do you know why? Because I know you and your crowds. I know the love, especially God's love, is not on your working agenda. I came with the authority of my Father, and you either dismiss me or avoid me. If another came, acting self-important, you would welcome him with open arms. How do you expect to get anywhere with God when you spend all your time jockeying for position with each other, ranking your rivals, and ignoring God?
And that's the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Brad's going to read a second passage from the book of James.
Reading from James chapter 1. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in the mirror, for they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you, Brad. Thank you, Keely. And as you're seated, we will jump into week two of A King in a Kingdom. I'm going to make announcements so short next week that Mike won't be able to take a dig at me. So we'll make that brief. All right, so throughout this time, each week, we are going through the Lord's Prayer. And that's why we have been reflecting a lot in our worship gatherings and during the worship portion of the beginning of the service on the Lord's Prayer, that we want to center ourselves around Jesus and his kingdom. We pray, your kingdom come. And as we pray, your kingdom come, we are simultaneously and implicitly praying, my kingdom go, my kingdom go. And the kingdom of God, this sometimes is not helpful to us because when we see pictures of heaven or paintings of heaven, it's like very vague and ethereal and like everybody's floating on clouds and all of this stuff. It can give us this sense that the heavens are kind of just like this vague, undefined place and we can just bring whatever we want into them. But the kingdom of heaven, this is a specific reign, a specific rule that has specific values to it. And so to say yes to the kingdom of Jesus is to say yes to the values of Jesus' kingdom as well. And we best understand that rule and reign as we look to the clearest revelation of God that we have, which is Jesus crucified on the cross. That is where we see God most perfectly revealed. And so, as we talked last week, we run our politics through the lens of Jesus on the cross, the others-oriented, self-giving, co-suffering, cruciform love of God. This God who is love, who is at the center of it all. Like, as loved as you and I are, we are not the center of the universe. And therefore, politics, as we think about our political engagement, should not have us at the center of the universe. There is a throne at the center of the universe, and Jesus is the only one on it. And so we take on the king's posture. And that's why we started our gathering today by saying, you're the center of the universe. Not I'm the center of the universe. You hold everything together. I don't. And so Christ be the center of our lives. All right, I went to my first San Diego Chargers football game in 1987. I was 4 years old. And my brother went to a Care Bears movie. And I was offered to go to the Care Bears movie or to go to a San Diego Chargers football game. And so I went to the Chargers football game knowing nothing about football. But I walked in with my dad. I was young enough that I clearly remember that I thought the football players were all wearing socks because they had taped up their cleats. Everything looked white. I'm like, why are these guys running around with socks on? And so went to the game, and pretty soon this became my dad and I's practice. Every Sunday, we would watch the Chargers play. And this became more than some ever-changing roster of sweaty men that I would never meet on a TV screen a long ways away. This became a habit, a belonging to something bigger. If you love a sports team, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It becomes more than the players playing the game themselves. This was a way I connected with my dad. This was a way that I was a part of something bigger. This was a hope for a great story. Unfortunately, as a Chargers fan, the great story never comes. I think you Atlanta sports fans, you understand this as well. But this became a habit. It became a liturgy. The liturgies that we rehearse in our lives become lenses that we see everything else through. And what I see through becomes what I am loyal to, and loyalties of the mind eventually become loves in the heart. This is why we put so much emphasis on spiritual practices, because it is what we practice that eventually becomes what we love. And so I didn't know it at the time in 1987, but when I walked into Jack Murphy Stadium on that day, I was already beginning the process of being formed to love. I'm gonna need that. Okay. So the liturgies are the rituals that guide our lives. We all have them. Whether they're conscious liturgies or not, whether they're spiritual liturgies are not practiced over and over. We rehearse these things until we are changed. We're changed emotionally, we're changed neurologically, we're changed spiritually by the rituals and liturgies in our lives. And so for me, how I began seeing football was colored blue and yellow because I was looking at it through the lens of the Chargers. And the Raiders were our arch rival. I'll never forget, my dad taught me at a young age that whenever we saw Al Davis, who was the owner of the Raiders, on TV, we were to take our shirts off and throw them at the TV. And this became especially awkward when we had invited the pastor of our church over to watch a game one time, and all three of us, my brother, my dad, and I, just ripping our shirts off and throwing them at the TV, and he's just looking at us like, what is wrong with you guys? But this was the lens I was seeing it through. I was learning who and what to fear, who and what to celebrate, who my people were and were not, and Al Davis was not one of my people. This is what happens when we put lenses on. We start to learn what to fear, what we belong to, and who our people are. And so we'll talk about the lenses for a second. As you walked in this morning, you were given one of these. And initially these were for the kids, but then we decided, wait, if the kids get these, we want to get them too. And so you've got these, and we're gonna look through our lenses here in just a moment. Now imagine with me as you pull these out, if you will, a crystal clear beach with water. And imagine looking at that water. Have you ever wondered why you can see through water when you are not in water, but when you are in water, you cannot see clearly? What's going on there? Well, obviously the answer is Snell's law. I mean, all of us studied this in grade school, right? That the angle at which light bends at an interface depends on the refractive indices of materials. I didn't have to read that. I just wanted you all, you know, to feel like we were all in good company together. But more simply, when we see through a substance, it changes how we see. And our eyes are accustomed to air, so we're used to looking through it, but we get in water, our eyes aren't accustomed to that, and all of a sudden everything becomes blurry. In our emotional lives, in our political lives, in our spiritual lives, the opposite is true. We have been swimming in waters so long, the waters of cable news, the waters of social media, the waters of talk radio, that we have become so accustomed to those false gospels we talked about last week that they seem like our natural environment. And then we need this invitation, which is why we started with this last week, to an alternative way of seeing, which is Jesus on the cross. We see through Jesus on the cross as opposed to seeing through what we've become so accustomed to seeing through. Because if we're looking through the false gospels of American modern life, if we're looking through the promises of a political party, if we're looking through the rhetoric of a cable news program, then what we will see is Jesus through the lens of those things. We're always going to see through something to another thing. And so what we're calling ourselves to is that we would see our politics through Jesus, not Jesus through our politics. And that is a subtle distinction, but it makes radical implications. We often spiritualize our political positions so that they're not just positions, but they become righteous causes. We can wrap the Bible around them. And then we wrap the flag around our Bible. And before we know it, we have spiritually insulated ourselves from the things we don't want Jesus to mess with about the way we see the world, because we've found a way to put God language around things so that we can justify them in the name of God. Now, we've got the glasses. I'm going to invite you to put your glasses on. I know it's a little cheesy. Go with me. And this works especially well if you've got the blue side on the left, which so you can flip your things around and change which is on the left. So while you have these on, I want you to cover your right eye, and you'll only see blue, right? Everybody following with me so far? You only see blue. You see everything blue, not just a little political part of your vision. Everything becomes blue. And now cover the other eye. You should see everything red. And let's just use this as an example for a moment. We approach our faith from the right or from the left, and everything else we see through that lens. And the problem with the Christian right or the Christian left is that often Christian becomes the adjective of right or left, but right or left is the focus and Christian is just the descriptor. And so we want to, instead of seeing through those lenses, see through our Christian identity. Our political identity vies for supremacy over and against our Christian identity. Political identities are never content to stay in second place. They are going to vie for supremacy. Now, a 3D piece of glasses works by combining two different perspectives of the same image and layering them together into one nuanced picture. Multiple perspectives are held together by the same reality, or multiple perspectives of the same reality are held together simultaneously. So if you only look through one side, not only is everything filtered by that side, but the other thing that is happening is you're losing depth. You no longer see multiple perspectives of the same issue. The complexity is flattened, is oversimplified. And could it be that complex issues are just that? They are complex. And so they are nuanced, they are layered. Is it possible that we can't agree with one another on these topics precisely because they're not meant to be so simple? But we've gotten so used to looking at them just through one lens that we lose any kind of depth. Could it be that whatever my position is on immigration, on abortion, on foreign policy, on tax policy, on the economy, it's not as simple as I want to say it is? Could it be that a dose of humility helps me see a more rich, nuanced, layered picture? And is this why we miss each other so often? Because we are taking three-dimensional issues and three-dimensional emotional lives, and we're trying to boil them down into a flattened picture that's easy to understand. What would it look like for us to treat each other three-dimensionally? To see each other and see these issues as complicated as real life is? Because if we don't, it will always lead to dehumanization and division, because people just aren't so simple. You can take these off for a bit. But I want to imagine, as you take them off, to imagine the soul equivalent of doing the same thing, taking off the lenses that have guided your vision for so long. Phil Vischer has this beautiful picture that's really helpful, I think, where he talks about conservatives and progressives. And at the root of each of these words, conserve, to conserve, progressives, to progress. And what's happening here is that those of us who lean conservative, there is something good, something meaningful that we want to hold to. And so we're trying to hold to this thing that's in the rearview mirror that we find value in. Those who lean progressive, they're trying to move further down the road from what they see in the rearview mirror, because often for them, it was not as good. And so often the question is, what's in your rearview mirror? Because if what's in your rearview mirror was positive, was working well for you, if it was attributing to the flourishing of your life, well then great, let's hold on to that. But so often our neighbors might look in the rearview mirror and see a very different story. And so we can start to understand one another by what is in their rearview mirror. To have any wisdom at all in how we approach complex issues, we need data from as many perspectives as we can find. So I want to ask you over the next few weeks to not just look through one side or the other, because if we wear the shades too long, these shades become ways we see the world. They become loyalties. And then we just become completely attached to them. So when we moved from California, I was 4 years old. This thing is really hot. I was 4 years old, we moved from California. We moved to Colorado, home of the Denver Broncos. From there, we moved to Idaho and Washington, home of the Seattle Seahawks. From there, we moved to Montana and then back to Colorado. And then I met Holly, we moved to Indiana, home of the Indianapolis Colts. And then we came here to Georgia, home of the Atlanta Falcons. I have not lived in California in 34 years, but I am still a loyal Chargers fan, right? I never once thought about becoming a Broncos fan. Never once thought about becoming a Colts fan. I'm not at all interested in your Falcons, because what I am loyal to, I am loyal to. And it's become this whole way of understanding myself. Once we become loyal only to a particular side as we relate it to this conversation around politics, we're no longer thinking critically, because we're thinking through our loyalties. And in this case, we're no longer thinking Christianly. We become dangerously susceptible then to seeing life through algorithms, through echo chambers, and ultimately then politics begins to play powerfully on our desire to belong to a community and submit to its authority. And when that happens, and I belong to this community as a primary allegiance, then I no longer have to engage in that opinion over there or that different way of seeing things over there, because my community labeled it suspect for me. So I don't have to engage, because I've already decided where my allegiance lies. And we are invited to move beyond those kind of echo chambers, out of the false binaries, and into a wider and wiser way. Because if we don't, if we're only committed to what we are loyal to, it is a matter of time before we start normalizing what is not normal. It is a matter of time before we start justifying what is not justifiable, and we start excusing that which is inexcusable. Extreme loyalty will always eventually lead us to a place where we have to betray our own values. We've become so committed to actualizing certain ends that we have to gloss over blatantly wrong means to get there. And when that happens, then we end up actually betraying our own values. This kind of thinking happens on both sides. It's inherently the shadow side of allegiance. If I'm having an allegiance and a loyalty to something, then I have to tune out information that goes against that. And so unquestioned loyalties eventually become loves, and what we love, we give our lives to. So, in my case, my football case, the Chargers haven't been to a Super Bowl since 1994. They've had 13 losing seasons. They've never done anything for me but break my heart. And then they committed the ultimate betrayal. They moved from San Diego to Los Angeles, which was just a stab in the face. And I'm like, I'm done with you. But every single Sunday, I find myself pulled back in. Every single Sunday, I'm like, maybe I'll just see what the score is, right? Because it's like hardwired into me. Now, football is what's called a relatively thin ritual. It's not really ultimately all that important to my life. The outcome of the game has no impact on my actual life. The score doesn't matter. I'll never meet these people. And yet, I am so drawn into it. So if that's what a thin ritual does to us, what about the thicker rituals, the stronger rituals around political values, around partisan identification, around platforms and perspectives and powers? It's hard to unlove a loyalty we have long belonged to. And then Jesus becomes Lord of our lives, but we still have these thick rituals that have guided our behavior for so long. Let's not be surprised then that we can easily say Jesus is Lord and yet approach our politics the exact same way as we always have, especially if we've been told by our preferred political party that Jesus signs off on all of the positions of that party in the first place. And so to truly live into a new allegiance, we're going to need new liturgies. We're going to need new practices. We're going to need new lenses. We're going to need new loves to reform us. So for the remainder of our time, we're going to talk about then, what does it look like for us to vote in the way of Jesus? Because if not left and if not right, then do we try to hold a center? I mean, I think we can try to hold a center, but often what that leads to is its own kind of squishy middle ground, don't want to displease anyone, I'm going to stay above the fray. And the reality is none of us get to referee the moment we find ourselves in as a culture. We've all got to get our hands dirty, and that means we have to enter the fray, so to speak. There is a time to take a stand. There is a time to take a side. There is a time to turn over tables. When Jesus turned over tables, when Jesus took a stand, it always seemed to revolve around the same kinds of things. And those things were when religion lost sight of the point or lost sight of the least. And so ultimately, if you hear one thing, this is what I hope you'll hear today. Is that as we move into this election, as we bring our faith into our political lives, may we not lose sight of the point, and may we not lose sight of the least of these. Jesus became indignant when that happened. He always took strong stands over those issues, right? And there's this descriptor of God that runs from first to last through Scripture at both micro and meta levels, and it's this, that we are to seek and serve and love what is good, right? If we read Isaiah 1, I'm just going to read some scriptures for a minute. Isaiah 1, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had enough of your burnt offerings. When you come before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. Wash yourselves, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Amos 5, you trample on the poor and push aside the needy in the gate. I despise your festivals. Even though you offer me your offerings, I will not accept them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gates. Seek good, love good, learn good. Okay, well then what is good? The Bible has already defined for us, and this runs, I'm going to point out a few specific scriptures, but this runs through the whole of it. The Bible's already defined what is good. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And here it is, that we would love kindness, do justice, and walk humbly with our God. It's what Brad read, that religion that's pure and faultless is to care for orphans and widows in their distress. The point I'm making is this, that worship that doesn't also concern itself with promoting justice becomes burdensome to God. That's not my opinion, that's Scripture's opinion. When we worship and we are not concerned with those who are the least, it becomes a burdensome form of religion to God. And so if our political values leave us turning our backs on the vulnerable, all of the vulnerable, then they have been co-opted by a political party, whether they have the biblical label attached to them or not. And so there's this shadow side of evangelicalism in the last 30 years or so. And it's caused us to view our faith on almost entirely personal terms. Jesus saved my sin. Jesus is taking me to heaven. How is Jesus going to get the world out of me and me out of the world? And then on top of that, we have individualism in the United States, which echoes that same message. Use your vote for what you care about. Use your vote to express your voice. But in reality, it's vital that we understand that Christian spiritual formation is never for us alone. It is always for the sake of others. And politics then is a primary context for that spiritual formation. As Christians, we are not to simply vote for what makes us prosperous or protected. Say that again. We are not to vote simply for that which makes us prosperous or protected. Part of our discipleship is to think about how we use our power, our privileges, our civic opportunities for the sake of others. We ultimately then vote on behalf of another, submitting our vote under the lordship of Jesus. So let's end with this. The question I want to ask us all to wrestle with, myself included, is who is being crushed by the shadow side of my preferred policies? Whatever they are. Who is being crushed by the shadow side of my preferred policy on the economy, on immigration, on healthcare, on taxes, on the sanctity of all human life? And how can I move a little bit closer to the people who are broken by the broken systems all around me? We do not then start with what party do I belong to, but rather what way have I committed my life to, and who is my maker, and what promises have I made to God and others? And so we're swapping out the partisan shades for cruciform ones, where we take on the posture of Jesus, we see the people behind the policies, and once we see the people who are sacrificed by given systems, we sacrifice something of ourselves for their sake. We don't just vote for what is best for us, we vote also with those in mind who are being sacrificed under the weight of the systems. Now, in the end, I can't give us simple guidance. How much easier would it be if we could all just like come to the same conclusion, right? How we live into this call to see Jesus on the cross and run our politics through that is complex, and we all need to sit with it prayerfully. And so ultimately, that's what I want to encourage us to do, is just to go sit prayerfully with Jesus as we consider this. It's not always clear how we should vote. There are core tenets of both parties that look very Jesus-y, and there are core tenets of both parties that have serious flaws that compromise human dignity. And so after we discern through Jesus, we may still end up leaning red or leaning blue, but we do that through Jesus, not the other way around. And no matter what happens, as Christ followers, we will keep practicing compassion. We're going to keep practicing presence. We're not going to get so lost in what happens a world away or a country away that we forget about our neighbors who are next door. We're going to walk humbly. We're going to love mercy. We're going to fear not. And for our pledge of allegiance, we say, Jesus, your will be done, not my will. Let's pray together. Jesus, we want to be people who do justly, who love mercy, and who walk humbly. And so often, we need to repent of having taken very complex things about how we promote the well-being and the flourishing of life for all people, and we've reduced them down into simple statements so that we don't have to feel the pain, that it is complicated. And so we bring ourselves under your kingdom give you our primary allegiance. And we recognize the values of your kingdom, which always lean toward the least and the vulnerable. And we ask that you guide us on how we might promote the values of that kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.